And all. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians, And it's good to see you all this morning. Lots of yard sale people, players, and prayers. One of the great things at the yard sale sometimes, you go in front of the farmhouse and look down toward the camp, and you see an adult standing there with some little children saying, "That's camp. That's where you're going to go." And it's really great to see that. That's what it's all about. And I know some of you have been there a lot. I wondered how much Dick worked yesterday. You know, at the end of the day, he still had energy to hop on a bike and go riding around, you know. Lots of energy put forth by these people, and it really is tremendous. And just how the Lord works and provides all of that. He wouldn't give me a ride, though. I had to walk. Yeah. Anyhow, just before I get started, I'd just like to recognize a friend of ours. I don't want to center him out, but Mark Robinson is up visiting from Port Colborne, has family in the area, and his father went to be with the Lord about a month ago, and his father, Art Robinson, and his wife, Mary Jane, have been great friends of ours over the years. Some of you may know him, most of you probably never met him, but when they started up Agape Camp in the Niagara region, he would come up here to places like Hope Valley and just look around and see what's going on, how do you run camp, how do you do whatever, and over the years, they became some very dear friends of ours and great supporters, and we'd call you up once in a while and just pray and see how things are going. And we live down in the Port Colborne area. It was really nice to spend a lot of time with them working at the camp and spend a lot of time in each other's homes, just fellowshipping together in the assembly and so on, and just miss a dear brother in the Lord, but he's now home with the Savior that he served so well all these years. I'd like to do today, this morning and this evening, is just take a look at some of the book of Philippians. And different times that I have spoken on this, there are times when you really feel that you really need to try and get the listeners to really take a look at what's there, something that maybe they're learning for the first time. In other times, such as today, you know that there are many here that are already living what is here. You've heard these read these scriptures and put them into practice many, many times, perhaps there are individuals here where maybe some of what is here is new to you. And at the same time, even going through my own life this week, just thinking about some of the things that are here, and there are just different things that happen whereby, you know, you just, you know, from time to time just need to, relearn what is there. And so the Holy Spirit will work on different things and just share with us what is there. So I'd like to read the first few verses of Philippians and just want to go through these chapters just as a bit of a survey. It gets very tempting sometimes to just pick a particular thought or a particular word and just sort of camp on that, and you sort of use the book of Philippians as a springboard to bounce all over the rest of the Bible, and we'll do a little bit of that, but I'd just like to sort of go through the chapter and maybe try and get the flow of thought as to what Paul was seeking to convey to the people there at Philippi. So, just reading the first few verses of the chapter 1, and the title that I have put on this is basically Our Performance in Christ. Our Performance in Christ. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And that is as far as we will read for now. If you were to look back in Acts chapter 16, you would find there the founding of the church at Philippi. We're not going to spend much time there, but you know that perhaps that Paul, in seeking where he was going to go next in the gospel, the Lord had appointed him to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles and gave him a promise early in his life that one day he would stand before kings. And Paul had not yet reached that point, but I think no matter what happened to him, the many testings and trials and almost death experiences that he had, he knew that he could keep going because he'd not reached yet that pinnacle, if you like, of his ministry before the Lord. And you know that how he went to Philippi, he had that vision of the man, come over and help us. And he gets over there, and all he could find in the religious world, if you like, the Christian world, would be some women down by the river praying. And a great lesson in that is that tremendous success, fruit, has been wrought in the world of true Christianity by women who would just simply pray that the Lord would work, and never underestimate the value of that. When the men aren't there, it's not the woman's place to take over. It's just not a good biblical principle. Sometimes they have to rise and do things that perhaps they ought not to have to do if the men were there, but they were there. And Paul went and he preached the gospel, and there was a lady there, Lydia. The Lord opened up her heart, and then she opened up her home, and a local assembly began and began to teach and preach the gospel. And there was a young lady there, a young woman, maybe more of a young girl, that was demon-possessed, and the men of the city were making money from her. What an abuse. What an abuse. Making money from her as she would, in her demon possession, be able to do all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And Paul, and she would go around and follow them and say, these men are the prophets of the Most High God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul would not allow that. You cannot allow the demon to give honor to Christ. And so he cast the demon out of her. What a marvelous thing. You think the people would be happy. Hey, here's somebody who's delivered from the oppression of the devil. But no, they hate it. Why? Because he hit him in the pocketbook. Hit him what they felt was valuable. Had no real concern for the deliverance of this young woman. And so they took Paul and Silas and others and put them in jail and beat them. And then you know how the rest of the story goes that night, being in jail. And I don't know if they were singing these hymns that we sang, but the same attitude was there. And singing praises to God, preaching the gospel, and they're singing, captive audience. And you know that earthquake that came at night, and how that when the jailer saw that, been given that strict charge, keep charge of these men, don't let them go, it's worth your life, and ready to commit suicide because he felt, if I don't take my life, they will, because these prisoners have escaped. What a moment it would have been when Paul cried out to him and said, do yourself no harm, we're still here. And his life was spared. And that night, he put personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, along with others who heard and made an intelligent, informed decision also to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a local assembly was formed. And then later on the next day, they basically asked Paul to leave the town, and the people there were so upset at what Paul did that as he traveled further down the road, they went further down the road and began to stir up the people against the gospel. What's changed? Nothing's changed today, has it? You can use the name of Christ anywhere as a swear word, but talk about him as Savior, talk about sin, talk about redemption, talk about that God is not just a God of love, but he's a holy God who will punish sin. You're in trouble. And we here in Ontario and Canada are on the verge, of being legally classified as hate mongers because we would dare to speak of Christ and Christ only. And people just want to stir up that agitation against Christ and being the creator God, the only living and true God. And this is what Paul faced in that day. And as he went on, he looked back to the city at Philippi, and there was a little church established there, and they faced the persecution. And I think his heart longed for them. He had been there with them. He had rubbed shoulders with them. He had met in their homes. He broke bread with them. They shared the gospel together, and the church was growing and expanding. And they would keep in touch by whatever letters they would have going back and forth. And Paul had a real heart's concern for them. And as he wrote this little letter, just a very personal letter to them, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have it here today. Be able to learn from it, get an idea of what was going on in some of the local churches at that time, but also lessons for us to learn as to how we ourselves can emulate what is going on at that particular point in time. In the first little section, we basically answer the questions of who, where, what, why, and how. Who? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And who are we? And that's the way they would introduce the letters of that time. They would introduce themselves first as to who they were. Servants, bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a day then, as there is now, a lot of slavery in the world, and the people would understand what it was like to have a slave or to be a slave. And many who were in that category became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, who had so many benefits in this life, and in a sense born in a world with the golden spoon in his mouth sort of thing, a bond servant of Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Where is it going to? To all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That word saint is used some 43 times in the New Testament and refers to those that are set apart to God. There was some news this last week about a particular person who was made particular people saints. And that's maybe what man does with that, but that's not the biblical concept. In fact, you and I could rightly go around introducing ourselves. I'm priest so-and-so, and I'm saint so-and-so. And that opens up a nice, interesting line of conversation to people. God has made us saints because we are saved and is set apart to him, to serve him, set apart from idols and the false gods and the dead gods, to serve the living and true God until he should come again. What a change, a transformation would come in the life of those who would see that and believe it. We are saints. We are set apart to God to serve him. It has nothing to do, really, with had already attained some special work or some special standard. There should always be growth and maturity, but it's because we are believers, set apart. We're known as disciples, as brethren, as the sons of God, and so on, different names that we have. But these are just what Paul refers to them as. And he mentions Philippi. It's a local church, just like here, Edmondson is a local church. And he talks about with the bishops and deacons, those who would be the spiritual shepherds and those who would be involved in doing the physical work within an assembly. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a special class of people that get special title. Nothing wrong with some extra education and training. In fact, we would do good to get that. But it's just everybody together, the shepherds leading spiritually, deaconing, serving the word of God, and deacons who would help serve more in the practical matters within the local assembly. So that's basically just his introduction, just talking about the people that are there, just sort of a long-winded hello. But he also mentions grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often been mentioned that those two things go together, but in that order, first we need to experience the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. And the idea of peace isn't just the ending of war, but in the New Testament has the idea of unity. We once were separated from God. We were enemies of God. We were strangers. And a teaching that many don't want to hear today is that we were going to hell. We were going to the lake of fire. That's the way we were going. The instant that we were born, we were bound for the lake of fire. And unless God's grace intervenes in our lives, unless we recognize that I am so lost in my sin that I will not, that I need a Savior, why would I need to be saved? And so we need to help people understand that they need the grace of God, they need the mercy of God, and be able to come to Him and to be saved and born again. I have here a couple of fuses. I got introduced to them this week when the oven in our apartment went out. And dear darling wife says, "You want dinner? Fixed." So, okay. She got me where it hurt the most. I have an image to maintain. I don't want to lose it. Now, in looking at these, I can't tell the difference. One works and one doesn't. And I got thinking about that through the week. And I was wondering, when people look at me and when I look at others, what's the difference? I really can't tell on the outside. Now, what I need is something. Now, Andrew, tomorrow, if I'm running around looking for this, remind me it's maybe still be here at the chapel, okay? Short-term memory, nice to have a reminder. Now, got a little unit here that has some life in it. It's able to make a determining factor, and it needs to be applied. So, which one is the good one? I really can't tell. Maybe you can. I've looked at it different ways, and I really can't see where the fuse is broken. So, you hear that? Good, you pass. Can you hear that? No. See, this one's dead. It can't function. I can put it in, and I can feel good. Hey, I put a new fuse in. Well, so what? It doesn't work. It's useless. And so what I needed to do was find one that worked. And I put that in, not this one, but another one. And lo and behold, the oven works, and the nice roasted chicken was very good, thank you. Okay. This is our life. Sometimes we can't tell the difference one with another. This one looks like it goes in and everything else, but it just doesn't function. And so this is what we were before God. Now, need to be a little careful in understanding how this would actually work, but God needs to make us new. He needs to make us alive. And we become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it needs is something that has the life, the ability to demonstrate in us through our circumstances, through what we say, what we do, what happens in our interaction with people. And even through this week, there were just some different reactions with people, interactions with people that just bring out different situations. And so there has to be a situation that will test it. But first of all, primarily, we need to be saved. We need to be born again. And it's not just strictly personal, religious choice, but it's a matter of whether or not you were going to hell, going to the lake of fire, or whether or not you have been saved by God's grace, are made a new creation, and are have a guarantee of eternal life in heaven. The forgiveness of our sins, the removal of our guilt, the having peace with God, being reconciled, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. About 18 or maybe more different things that happen at the moment that we are saved, taken off the road to hell and set on the road to heaven. And once we are, even in that, there are still times when we have all the appearances of being a believer. But there are times when it's as if I am dead. I just am not able to or choose not to. Maybe you could use the word refuse. Okay, you got it. Refuse to be what I ought to be. Okay? I just live as if I'm dead. I am not displaying the life of Christ through me. You have two sets of contacts, in one and out the other. And the life of Jesus Christ needs to flow through us so that as we are properly connected in the situation, then the life, then the light is there. And I just find those little things to be helpful to me in helping putting things together. So Paul talks here about having the peace, having the grace and peace of God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going on to the next section, Paul displays some jubilation in their fellowship. Just look at verses 3 through 8. Now, why? There's a cause for it. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship and prayer. Oh, we've heard so much about that this morning, haven't we? Just comments, a young brother that stood up here in the earlier meeting and just thanked the Lord. If you weren't here, you missed something good. Just the fellowship, the prayer fellowship that is there within the assembly and how the body works together. And we don't need to have a formal meeting to pray. As you all know, we can just do it anytime, anywhere. I recommend you keep your eyes open if you're driving down the road and so on. But, you know, we can pray anytime, anywhere. But every remembrance of them. And a question that I ask myself in this is, in a sense, where's my Philippi? Or who is my Philippi? Somebody that I have had some time with. I've invested something in their lives, and they've invested something in my life. People that maybe we don't see, but they're out there somewhere. And I think of them, and I pray for them. And there's just still that spirit connection. I think that's why so often when believers get together, maybe only see each other once a year or so, and you pick up where you left off as if nothing ever happened. You're thinking about them, you're praying for them, and you have a concern for them. And it's such an important part. But always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, but thanking them also for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's a large part of what the Christian community, the local assembly about, is the fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship, the sharing together of the good news Some are more front line than others. Others are more the troops behind the scenes that are praying, and so, if you like, forwarding the supplies so that others can use them, and so on. But that idea of the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's not just about correctness. There's an important part for that. And there are so many things happening in local churches today where, you know, so many changes made, and sometimes we just sort of hang our head and wonder what's going on. And a question that I have is, what's the gospel that they preach? May not agree with some of the format that they chose to do and some of the parts of the Word of God that they choose to ignore and so on, but do they have a gospel? Are people hearing the fact that if you don't get saved, you are going to the lake of hell? You are going to the lake of fire. That's a very important part, and just sort of gloss it over. And I've had people say this, and I know others have, don't talk about hell, don't talk about sin, it offends people, and we got this big building, we need the money, let's, you know. What difference does it make if you dress right? Or if you got the right seating, or you got the right colors, or you got a real fancy sermon, if people are going to hell and you're not telling them, what's the purpose of it? How often do we individually gossip the gospel? I like to go to Tim's and McDonald's. Maybe Andrew wonders sometime where I disappear, but anyhow, go up there and just try and sit with some of my age group, my peers, and it just amazes me the number that you get to talk to, and they've never had anybody share with them how they can be saved. It's a hurting world. But your fellowship in the gospel, but it can also be costly as they face the persecution. And I think that we are at a I don't know what the right word is, at a point, juncture in time, where it's going to begin to be more costly for us to share the gospel. It's not just about my religious freedom, and a part of it was that in Paul's day. But there are coming a time where you're going to say, sorry, we cannot embrace that because it is sin. Not just my personal choice, not just the national thing, but it is sin, and those who practice such things are bound for the lake of fire. And it's going to be costly, as it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life when he spoke about those things. But their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now notice verse 6, a beautiful verse, and I know many people talk about it. In verse 6, you have the past, the present, and the future. Being confident, absolutely sure of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. In the present, I have this confidence now that the salvation that I received through the Lord Jesus Christ by putting my faith in him and receiving him as my personal Savior, that it is a work that he's doing in my life, and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, the rapture. One thing that has disappointed me in some ways, and I know we, even in the assemblies, we have some different discussions about some of the New Testament principles, and I don't know how many different groups of people, individuals, and so on that I have met, and they know that the Word of God teaches it. And I could give you a long list of things, but I won't bother at this point in time. They know the Word of God teaches it. But I won't teach it, because my denomination doesn't believe that. Because if I teach it, people would be offended. And yet I sit there and I watch them, and they teach and they say, this is the Word of God, believe it, practice it, and a lot of good Christian living and a whole lot of good things going on. And they come to other parts of the Word of God and say, well, we're just not quite so sure about that. Yeah, it's taught in the Word of God, but I know if we teach it, we'll lose some of our crowd, well, people will get offended, whatever. What right do I have to pick and choose? This is the whole Word of God. Paul says, teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Why can't we teach it all with the same authority, with the same love, with the same care, concern, and an expectation that people would follow it? I think we do well to, in some ways, take a look at that. But being confident that he's begun a good work, the work of being a saint, the work of being set apart to God, that people would know that there's something different about us. I know many of you have had that. I've had it. Maybe you all have. Where somebody would say to you, there's something different about you. You got a different attitude. You got a different outlook. You got something. What is it? And many times they would say, I want what you got. And you get a chance to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And often, many times it would lead to salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. what I started saying, that it just amazes me the number of places that will not teach the rapture, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll talk about the second coming, which is mentioned later on after the tribulation. But what about today? Jesus Christ may come today. It may not be for a while, but Jesus Christ may come today, the imminent return of Christ. And we as his bride are to be ready and watching and waiting for him, that no matter what I'm doing, that I would not be displeased at seeing him, and he would not be displeased at seeing me, but have this confidence that I am saved and he is going to see me through to the end. That's worth sharing, isn't it? Worth getting excited about. That's what camp's all about. That's what local assembly's all about. That's what most of our lives are all about, is sharing that with people that are around us. Now, Paul goes on in and he says in verse 7, it's just as right for me to think of this you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both of my chains and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And what a beautiful position Paul was in, even as he was in prison, that he was able to write this to them, and how they were able to stand with him. But in verse 8, he talks about how that God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that comes through so clearly as I just sit back and listen and some of the things that are said publicly, but just listen to the Lord's people just speak together and share with another, and you can see the concern that is there and the heartfelt interest that is there, and the giving of time and of resources and the opening up of your heart and your life and that heartfelt concern, it is there. And we who are older in the Lord Jesus Christ have that responsibility to share that. But at the same time, it is so wonderful. And it's one reason why I love the camp work. That over a period of time, sort of, you know, day by day, ongoing, you see some young lives, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old teens, being mom and dad to a bunch of campers for a day. And just to watch the love and the concern that they have for those young people. Their heart goes out. And I remember some days out there, and it's 45 Celsius, and, you know, a nice hot day, and trying to encourage the kids to get out there and play soccer. And you go, and I'll go with you. And they run along beside them. I'm standing in the shade watching them, you know, but just to watch them get out there. And then to, you know, sort of sweat over, if you like, you know how that goes, you know, just, you know, for their devotions. And some of them, you know, through the day, hey, sit with me at lunchtime and I'll tell you a Bible story. And then you see them sitting under the shade of a tree and a bunch of kids sitting around them, and they're just pouring out their heart of a Bible story and just loving the kids. Okay? That's what it's all about. We, a little different for us seniors. We don't quite seem to get to do that. Maybe, you know, sitting at Tim's or McDonald's is quite the same, right? You get others around you. But the same kind of thing that we want to be able to do, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Now, verse 9, he goes on and he talks about his prayer for discernment, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9, he just expresses his love and his care and concern for them. And then verse 10, that they, I'll just read those verses again. And this I pray, that, and that word that there, what I like to do in my Bible study, whether mark in my Bible or mark it in my notes, is that word that. I think it's the Greek word number 2443. It's the Greek word hina. And it's a very purposeful word. This I pray. For what purpose? What's the result? What's intended? If I do this, what is supposed to happen? And that word is used many, many times. And I find it to be a great opener, if you like, in the different passages that are there. This I pray, in order that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. And he's given them credit for the love and the care that they have one for another. But never in the Word of God do you say, well, you've arrived. You can stop now. There's always more that we can do. And that's such a great part of the Christian life. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the afflictions. There are times when people have been on some very deep concern beds of sickness or affliction, or some very, very serious things happen, and yet they are still wonderful opportunities for, through you, the vehicle, for the Lord to show His love and His care and concern, and it's shown in you, that our joy is full, and we can express it in so many ways. And joy isn't having a giddy laugh upon our faces, but having a deep down contentment, as our brother shared with us this morning at the end of the meeting, about how that he had learned about the peace of God. And you can have a contentment. And when others who don't have it see it around you, whether you can verbalize it to them or not, it's a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's even harder to do when there is no affliction, when there is no testing, there is no trial. Everything's just wonderful. We used to say honky-dory, peachy-keen. I don't know, I guess it means the same thing, right? But, you know, when it's like that, it's harder to convince people that the greatness of our God and Savior. But it's encouraged them to more and more. But also in a full knowledge, in all discernment. Discernment. Things that differ. It's good to have things that are good. But it's better to have things that are better. But better yet still to have that which is best. And in most of our circumstances, and perhaps through our life, we get saved, we find something that is better or good, then we find something that is better, and then we find things that are the best. And there's always this striving to be able to achieve more. And once in a while, the Lord comes along and it'll cause a situation where we'll act more like a dead fuse. We need to learn to allow His life to flow through us. And He does it in so many different ways, and quite often unexpectedly, to find out what we're really made of. But notice verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Notice again, it's until the day of Christ. There's a bema seat coming, a judgment day. We're not going to be judged for our sins, but we're going to be rewarded. His reward is with Him. He's going to reward us for the things that we have done. And I think the negative side will be that perhaps we realize that I could have had a lot more reward had I been faithful, not for my good, but for His glory, for His honor. But He desires that they would just grow and increase in that. And a part of it is, as we would seek to encourage one another, admonish one another, maybe to somebody say, well, you know, that's maybe not the right way to go. There's an awful lot in the Word of God said about admonishing one another. But to help correct one another, and, you know, iron sharpens iron. How we need to learn from each other. And again, even with the younger people, you know, you see them learning lessons and you see them applying things in their lives and you think sometimes, boy, I wish I could learn that. You know, how we can learn from each other, how God has worked the body together. We can learn from each other. And it's such an exciting part. That having been, verse 11, he talks about having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We've still got a half hour, don't we? I Googled something. I don't know what Paul did. I don't think he ever Googled anything in his life, but whatever he did in those days. This idea of seed, he talks about the fruit of righteousness, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. It doesn't use the word seed there, but that's where fruit comes from, right? And it talks in the Matthew 13 about the sower and the four types of soil. And it says that the sower sowed good seed. I got thinking, what is good seed? Now, maybe those of you from the farming community already know, but us city slickers, well, us cityites, we know we have a little bit of difficulty understanding some of those things. Here's some things that I found, and I think it was written by a lawyer or something like that, but seed qualities, possession of seed with required genetic and physical purity that is accompanied with psychological soundness and health status. Does that really help you? Right? I mean, I found that to be so, well, I almost fell asleep. But physically, and I just thought, just in the cleanness of the seed from other seeds, debris, inert matter, disease seed, insect damage seed. Seed with physical quality that would be uniform size, weight, color, and should be free from stone, debris, dust, leaks, tweaves. In other words, it's got to be more pure. The seed should just be good seed, not affected by sin and contamination. Now, how does that apply? The seed is the Word of God. But we are, in a sense, the seed that is sown in this world. Am I covered with the debris. I've got distractions in my life where people don't really know really what's going on. And there's a part in here, I should have maybe highlighted it. I'll do that next time. You can find it at home where you're sitting in your easy chair, easy enough. Anyhow, there's a spot in here basically where it talks about that the seed, when it produces fruit, should be like the mother, what it came from. Okay, you're going to plant a seed, you've got in your mind what it should be, whether it's corn or wheat or whatever. But what you plant ought to produce that standard of perfection. What impact am I having? Not you. What impact am I having? This is for each of us to ask. As the Lord uses me as a seed, and I grow, germinate, I can have things that hinder my life. It can be an attitude, oh, that's not important, that's not important, that's not important. They can do it without me. God's equipped us. God's made us a special creation. God's fit us into a body that he can use us. And if you don't do your part, the body's lacking something. Never underestimate your position in the body of Christ. God has given you something to do that perhaps nobody else is doing. And if you're not doing it, something is missing. What are you adding to the body of Christ? What am I adding to the body of Christ? And when all is said and done, will I have some durability? Will I have some strong resemblance to what it's supposed to be? Will they see Christ in me? Will people see their need for a Savior? It's their choice whether or not they do. But when they do, will they become like him? Our time is gone. I just want to let's just look at verse 21. Basically, it's the theme verse of this particular chapter. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Get up in the morning. Where does our thought go? Is it Christ-likeness? Understand this is an accounting term, but more of an investment term. For me to live is Christ. It's like having money in the bank, and you get some interest from it. I like back when I was a younger guy, I didn't like paying a mortgage that high, but you put money in the bank, you could sometimes get 12, 14% or something. That was kind of nice. I don't know if you remember those days or not. It was kind of nice. So you put money in the bank, you know, getting 10, 12, 14% was kind of nice. You could live fairly good off of that if you had enough principal. For me to live is Christ, to die, I get the interest and the principal. I get him. Right now, in a sense, we sort of live off the interest, the benefit, the growth. But one day we're going to get him. And that may be today. And this is not a selfish thing, but this is what he desires of us. To live is Christ, so that people would know that we are believers. When I was talking to one fellow last week, he made this mention, oh yeah, and I've talked to you Bible preachers before. And I had a lot of negative things in his past experience, but to live is Christ. What did people see in us? Did they see him? And I'm just so thankful for the many around that I know you do. I do. And I thank you for the encouragement that I get from many of you. I suppose I should also say a thank you for the opportunities to learn where I need to grow. Sometimes that's not quite so comfortable. But it's all a part of God's grace. It's all a part of our working together. And God forbid that any of our differences should ever hinder the gospel itself, going out and sharing with people that they need to be saved and that they can be saved. But as we come together, how we can grow and how we can share together. And it's one reason why I just love the breaking of bread. We're through the week as people are exercised, and the brethren do have the opportunity, the men, to be able to get up and audibly share that. The ladies, it's just as important for you to be prepared for that meeting, your heart. Maybe you don't get a chance to add something audibly, but the Lord sees your heart. He hears what's in your heart. He hears what's in your mind. And you add to the meeting just as much as anybody. It's so important that we be there in the right spirit, in the right attitude. Remember him. His request, his dying request, remember me. And I would suggest to you that in that is a strong foundation that we have for the rest of our life. Well, we didn't get anywhere near as far as I thought I might this morning, but we just trust the Lord will bless to us what we have said this morning. We know that the Holy Spirit is working in each of our lives. We're going to sing a hymn.